Today I'm continuing a four-week message series titled Thin Ice, The Financial Crisis, and You. As you know, our nation faces the greatest economic crisis since the Great Depression. The past 2 weeks, we've looked at the subjects of your financial future and your credit. Today, we want to look at the subject, your contentment. From Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and also to suffer need." And then Paul says, "I can do all things through the one who strengthens me." Our culture is a culture of discontent. It's Madison Avenue's job to make you and me dissatisfied and discontent. We are the target audience. We are the consumer. All advertising is designed to make you and me want something. We are daily bombarded with things that will make us look better, feel better, or live better. But in the midst of all of this, there are several questions. How are you and I as Christians to live? And what is it that distinguishes our lives from the lives of non-Christians? Right now, to set the stage for today's message, I have the opportunity of using a means of modern technology, a sermon video illustration that sets the stage for today's message. It's entitled Me Phone. Let's get the lights down and watch this sermon illustration on video.
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come, thou word thy be thus. Actually, God, I just wanted to thank you for blessing me with my new Me Phone. I'm just so thankful right now, Father. Okay, specifically, I just want to say thank you for keeping me safe while I waited in a line for 36 hours. And for giving me the strength to give up my daily venti quad mocha chip frappuccino so I could afford my new phone. And for giving me the wisdom to buy the 360 core instead of the black wireless Elite 360. Because of that, I was able to get the 8 gigabyte model. Hello?
Hi, Jason. It's me, God.
Come on. Is this really God?
You were just praying to me.
But I think...
And you have a birthmark on your...
Okay. I believe you. Man, this is an awesome phone!
Jason, I want you to sell your Me Phone.
But God, I just got it! Why?
Look behind you. That man just lost his job. He has a wife and three kids. He needs $800 just to pay his rent.
But God, I had to stay the night out on the street in front of the phone store just so I could be first in line. It even rained, and I missed some of my favorite TV shows.
Jason, look at your Bible. Right-hand page, bottom of second column. Read it.
Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me."
Well, do you have ears to hear?
God, I think I've got a bad connection here. Yeah.
Jason?
It is a bad connection. Jason? Definitely losing you here, God.
Can you hear me now?
And what a profound way to begin this message today. Point number one, the status of your being content. The status of your being content. How in this world do you know that you're content? What is the status of your contentment today? Letter A, you know you're content when you're being sensitive to God's provision. The Bible says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity." When Paul was writing these words, he realized that it had been 10 years since he had been in Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that shortly after Paul had left 10 years previous, shortly after he left, the church continued to provide for him financially. But now the years had passed. The church had not forgotten Paul, nor had they stopped loving him. But if you look at verse 10 there, you'll see that the Bible says, Paul writes, "You lacked opportunity. You lacked that opportunity to send me the financial assistance and the love offering that you sent many years before." Now, why is he bringing this up? Well, if you fast forward to verse 18 of chapter 4, you find that Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church there at Philippi, brought a love gift from that church all the way to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. So now you understand why in verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, there were two reasons why Paul rejoiced. Number one, because this gift was an evidence that the Philippian believer still loved Paul. But the second reason that Paul rejoiced is the fact that this gift met a great financial need in Paul's life. Now, here is a truth that you can apply to your life today as well. God knew Paul's financial need. God knows your financial need. Paul was confident that God would meet his need. You can be confident that God will meet your need. As a matter of fact, Paul was always confident that God in his perfect timing would so order circumstances to meet every need that he had. He was confident because he could trust in God's providence. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at this word providence right now. Taken from a Latin word, two words, that is, the prefix pro, which means before, and there's where we get our word video, from the Latin word to see. Providence means to see before. Now, Warren Wiersbe has said this. There's a good quote that he shares coming up on the screen. He says, "God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. It does not mean that God simply knows beforehand, because providence involves much more. It is the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his purposes." This quote applies to Paul. This quote right here applies to you and to me. Our secular culture has gotten caught up in this instant gratification, feel it, get it now, bigger and better, more success, or if it feels good, buy it, just like this guy on the screen. But you and I must demonstrate faith that is confidence because God is sensitive to our needs. We are different than non-Christians. Bill Gothard has put it this way. He is right when he said, contentment is realizing that God has already provided for everything we need for our present happiness. What is the status today of your contentment? If you are content today, then letter B, you are being satisfied with God's provision. Paul writes these words, not that I speak in respect to want or to need. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Just how do you and I define the word contentment? Simple. I genuinely trust God to provide for all of my needs. Don't have to worry about anything. Trust God to give me a plan and to meet my needs, just like Paul is writing right here. Now, here's an application for you and me this morning. Notice here in this verse, I have learned. Now, that is key in this context because contentment is not a virtue that we are born with. Contentment goes against the grain. Here again is another application for your life and my life today from God's Word. God teaches you and me to be content. We learn it, just like Paul. Learning contentment is a process. God is there, and God will provide. You see, Paul has learned contentment. That's the reason that he could write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a verse that many of you have memorized, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We learn contentment. We learn to be content. You see, as we grow spiritually, we learn that the source of our true contentment is God. We, therefore, cannot worry about what we are lacking or become consumed with what we think we must have, just like the guy on the screen with his me phone. Now, let me answer two questions you have. Number one, does contentment mean that you need to sell all your possessions and never buy anything new? Does contentment mean that you cannot have nice things? Absolutely not. But it does mean that those nice things do not possess you, much like the gentleman with his brand new me phone. Ralph Martin has said this. He said, Paul has learned the secret of deep peace based on detachment from the outward circumstances. In whatever conditions of life, economic crisis, economic hardship, whatever conditions of life Paul finds himself, he says that he has discovered the will of God for each situation. In other words, the main thing that Paul has learned in his life is that the purpose of his life is not for his needs to be met, but rather the purpose of his life is to glorify God in every situation. That's God's lesson for you and me to learn today in order to be content. We do not exist in order for our needs to be met. We exist to glorify God through our lives, and as God is glorified through our lives, every need is met. Point number two, there is the secret of being content. For yes, there is a secret to how you and I can become content in a very discontented world. And you will agree with me that we live in a discontented world. People who have much want more. They're never happy. The board of directors of a major corporation is angry at the CEO because the company is not making enough money. It might be making millions and millions of dollars, but they're still going to fire him If he doesn't reach a certain level, we live in that type of environment and atmosphere and life in America. But there is a secret of being content. And here in verse 12, Paul reveals that secret. Here's the verse. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, he says, I've been poverty stricken, but I've also had plenty. He's been experienced both extremes, much like most of us. He says, everywhere he goes. And he says, in all things, here's that word again, I have learned, what has he learned? Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I want you to look at the screen. I have learned. That's verse 12. He mentioned the same phrase in verse 11, didn't he? But there's an interesting distinction that you do not find in your English version that is found in the Koine Greek original language in which he writes. For you see, in your Bible, the word learned is used twice. It's spelled the same way. But in the original language, Paul used one way to spell learned in verse 11, and he used another word for learned in verse 12. The word learned in verse 12 is different. Literally, in the original language, the word learned in verse 12 means to be initiated into the secret. Gerald Hawthorne best describes the usage of the term learned in verse 12. Here's what he says. Paul does not mean to say that he automatically knew the secret of a contented life, but that he came to know this secret through a difficult process that could be described as an initiation. That's the reason that he uses this word. Now, go back to verse 12, and I want you to see the extremes of life. Paul says, I have been poverty stricken. He says, I've had plenty. He said, there have been times in my life when I've been about to starve to death. And he said, there have been times in life when I've been so full I couldn't eat another bite. He must have come to our Thanksgiving feast yesterday. He said, there have been times in my life when I've had absolutely nothing. He said, there have been times in my life when I've had almost too much. All six of these make reference to our earthly needs. And they all point to the circumstances of our lives, circumstances that never remain the same. During one period of our lives, there's poverty. We have nothing. Zilch. During another period of our lives, we have plenty, which is more than enough. You and I have been there and done that, just like Paul. Poverty stricken, we have an abundance. Starving to death, we're full. Nothing to speak of that we have, and we have too much. What lesson should we have learned that Paul has already learned and is talking to us about right now? He is saying, don't base your life on your circumstances. Don't let discontent arise in these circumstances. Paul is saying, I am initiated to the secret of authentic commitment and contentment in spite of every extreme that I've had in my life. Now, a person who fails to be initiated to the secret of authentic contentment is headed for trouble. You are headed for trouble if you have not been initiated into the authentic contentment that God desires for you to have. There's a story of a child who was raising a frightful cry because he had shoved his hand into the opening of a very expensive Chinese vase and couldn't get it out. It was a very expensive vase. His parents came and they tugged very carefully and couldn't get that arm out. The neighbors tugged with all of their might. They came over too. It kind of became a neighborhood project. But this poor little boy kept howling out loud all the time. Finally, There was nothing left to do but to break that valuable vase, that beautiful Chinese vase. And then as those mournful shards of a heap of shards lay there, it became very obvious to the parents and the neighbors why the child had a hand that was so hopelessly stuck. This little child found a paltry penny in the bottom of that vase. You know how little kids are curious. And he reached down into that vase and grabbed that penny and wouldn't let go. And he was small enough that as he tried to pull it out, he would not tell them why his hand was in that vase. So with childish ignorance, he refused to let go. You see, ladies and gentlemen, a simple story like that reminds us of the danger of being discontent. Number three, I'm going to tell you now the source of being content. How in this world can you and I be content in a discontented world? Every day that we live, Madison Avenue, through advertising, through magazines, through television, through radio, through printed medium, through newspapers, are telling you that you need this, and you need this, and you need this, and you need this. How can you and I be contented, and what is the source of our contentment? Literally, from the Koine Greek, the Bible says, I can do all things, and here's the difference between the Koine and your text, through the one who strengthens me. You see, the source of contentment is not within yourself. You see, it is not a matter of trying to do better or you exercising self-control or self-discipline. Contentedness is a spiritual issue. Contentedness is attained. You say, Mike, how can I get this contentedness? It's attained from a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The source of being content is the one who strengthens me. One of the great commentators of our day is John MacArthur. Writing in his commentary on Philippians 4:13, he says, what Paul is saying is that when he reached the limit of his resources and strength, even to the point of death, he was infused with the strength of Christ. He could overcome the most dire, difficult physical difficulties because of the inner strength God had given him. Now, I love Philippians 4:13. Matter of fact, most of you, how many of you have that memorized? Hold up your hand. A lot of you have that memorized. Well, let's go now to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, because these two texts tie in perfectly together. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. And then look next, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I love this verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, you and I can live the contented life because of the one who gives us strength. The contented lifestyle requires supernatural strength. In other words, I can live in poverty without giving in to the temptation of bitterness because of the one who gives me strength. On the other hand, I can live with wealth without giving in to the temptation of wanting more because of the one who gives me strength. In my own power, in your own power, we cannot live the contented life. But with the power of the one who gives us strength, we can be content. Now, you can purchase all kinds of books on how to live the contented life. You can go to the bookstore and buy this book and that book, but I want to do something for you today. Number one, I want to save your time. And number two, I want to save you a lot of money. You don't need to go to a bookstore and buy a book on how to be content. You don't have to buy a book on the 5 steps to personal contentment. I'm going to simplify matters and offer it for free today. You want to live a contented lifestyle? Here is the one and only step that you need to take. Find your joy in your relationship with God. That is it. It's so simple. Find your joy in your relationship with God. Kind of just the opposite of the guy with the me phone. His phone was more important than his relationship with God. His phone was more important than the needs of that man who was going through a serious financial crisis in his life. You want to take the only step to be content? Find your joy in your relationship with God. And when you do, God will give you the strength to live a contented life. Let me share with you now the story of a contented life. I've never met this woman before, but I will meet her someday. The reason I've never met her before is because she's not here on earth. She's in heaven. She was born in 1820 and lived until 1915. Her name was Fanny Crosby. She was a remarkable lady. She wrote over 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the hymnal in front of you, you would find many of her hymns in this hymn book. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Near the Cross. Praise Him, Praise Him. She wrote the hymn, Rescue the Perishing. And she wrote the hymn, To God Be the Glory. 8,000 hymns this woman composed. Not bad, mind you, for a woman who was legally blind. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby caught a severe cold and developed inflammation of the eyes. The family physician was not available. There was a man who came in his place and recommended hot poultices as treatment. That botched procedure ruined her eyes and blinded her for life. So as a little bit infant, she was blinded. In her childhood, teenage years, early adult years, middle age years, senior adult years, legally blind, writing 8,000 hymns. But she also wrote poetry. And one day, in the midst of her blindness, she reflected on her personal contentedness. Listen to this. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Shortly before her death, Fanny Crosby said, It seemed intended by the divine providence of God that I should be blind all of my life. And she said, I thank God for that dispensation. She said, If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Fanny Crosby had discovered the one and only step to the contented life, and this is it. Find your joy in your relationship with God. And when you find your joy in your relationship with God, you will be contented because of the one who gives you strength. We live in a culture today, in a world that is in a total upheaval because of the severe economic crisis that is occurring. And our hearts go out to every family in our neighborhood and community and state and nation and around the world that's suffering right now because of the circumstances of our age. But I want you to understand, friends, that those of us who are Christians are different. And while we have every right to be concerned about our financial future, we should not be worried, because God is on the throne and He loves us. And just like the Apostle Paul, just at the right time when Paul needed that financial support, after years and not even hearing from the Philippian church, all of a sudden Epaphroditus shows up to provide Paul with an overwhelming gift, to provide for his personal and ministry needs. Ladies and gentlemen, don't worry. God's on the throne. He will care for us. We are His own. Let us find our joy in our relationship with Him. And the one who gives us strength is the one who will give us the strength to be contented in all that we encounter in life. That is not philosophy. That is not personal advice. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the word from God to you today. I want us to stand together right now.